sang that song just a minute ago. We said, "This world has nothing for me. I will follow you." I'll set my clock there so I can see it. This world has nothing for me, and I will follow you. And, you know, we sing these songs, and they stir us up, and it's good, I think, to be stirred up by these songs. And as we were singing that one, I was thinking, you know, that's really true. And I really, really believe that this world, I've been living on this world for half a century, a little more than half a century, and I've seen a lot of it, I've done a lot of things, but more and more and more, I believe that little phrase, this world has nothing for me, there's nothing here that is worth giving myself to wholeheartedly, because everything's going to disappear. It's all temporary, all of it. Everything is temporary. And if we pour ourselves into this world, we're going to be so disappointed. I was just thinking about the proverb today. I'm not sure why this was in my head, but it said, "Don't wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Because riches will disappear. They'll sprout wings and fly off like an eagle." And I thought about that. My money sprouting wings and flying off like an eagle. But that's what this world does. The best we can do is temporary. This world really, truly, guys, it looks so alluring and it seems so real, but God tells us that it's our lives are like a vapor. He says that we're like a mist that comes up in the morning and disappears by noon. Our lives are so short. And if that's all there was, if that's just what it was, if we just had this life, well, I guess, you know, eat, drink, and be merry. But the second part of that phrase that we sang is just as important as the first. This world has nothing for me, so I'm going to follow Jesus, and I'm going to give myself to him, because what I give to him will last forever. It says in the Bible, "I know whom I have trusted, and I know that I can trust him." Paul said this, "I can trust the one to reward me on the day." This world has nothing for us. And so the alternative, if that's true, the alternative is either to despair or to follow the one who does have something for us. And that's what we're here for, to talk about that. And that kind of leads in a little bit to this series. We started a series last week. We call it Tough Topics, Challenging Assumptions. And what we're dealing with here, what we're talking about, is issues of right and wrong, kind of issues of morality, issues of religion, issues that are kind of stirring the world today. And we talk about this stuff. And last week we talked about, is Christianity the only way? I mean, is Jesus the only way to heaven? And that's a very big thing. If you go on a college campus, there's just so much talk about tolerance, and don't all religions lead to the same place? And there's this feeling in our culture that you know, if you say this is the only way, well, you just can't do that. That's arrogant. That's wrong somehow. And yet God says that. And so we looked at that. And there's all these things where we see that our culture, our world, says one thing, but then we think, well, it seems, God, like you're saying a different thing. And there's this big fight. We see that a lot in our world, and so that's what we're talking about in this series. These different things, and there's lots of them. We can't get to all of them, but these different topics that there's a struggle within our culture, trying to come to grips with the right and the wrong of things, the morality of things. Tonight we're going to take on a tough one. I think for some of us, this is a very tough one, and we're talking about the topic of abortion, and you've probably heard it said, it's my body, you know, and that's a big deal. This topic is a big deal in our culture right now. It's a big part of the past election. You know, the different laws being passed, either pro or against. There's a thing in Wisconsin right now where there's a bill that's trying to preclude university health workers from working at Planned Parenthood, because Planned Parenthood, the one down in Madison there, is involved with abortions. And so there's this tension, this tug of war in our culture where, you know, there's these protests, and it's the subject of laws, and it's the subject that, you know, politicians will weigh in on that. And it's been this way for some time. This topic has been a hot topic for some time, and so we're going to look at it tonight. We're going to say, all right, here's this issue of right and wrong. Is it an issue of right and wrong? What in the world, how do we reconcile what God says with what culture says? What does God really say? How does that fit? And again, the goal of this, guys, is to help us to understand what does God say about these things so that we can make a wise decision about what I'm going to believe and what do I do with what I believe, okay? So that's what we're going to do tonight. That's the topic that we're going to talk about. Now, this can be a very... For some people, this is a very abstract thing, and it's all in theory. For some people, it's very, very personal. And when it's very personal, it can be very, very difficult. And I recognize that this topic can be that. It can be very personal and very difficult. And so we're going to try to look at this in that light. And I think that what we're going to try to do here tonight is look at this topic and add components or add these two components, really add compassion and truth. And I think that we can do that. You know, so often in our world, we kind of live in one or the other. And sometimes we think, well, you know, if I'm going to be compassionate, well, then maybe I won't tell the truth. Or we think, oh, no, I just need to tell the truth, and I don't care what anybody feels about it. And we kind of live in one of those two worlds. And God can cling to both of them at the same time. I like this verse in Psalm 85, verse 10. It says, unfailing love and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. You know, when God's different than we are. And when God thinks about a topic like this, he can say, this is the truth, and he can be clear and absolute and unequivocal. God can draw a line in the sand and say, this is the truth. But he can do that without ever losing his compassion, his unfailing love. That's what it says. Unfailing love and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. So we can look at this. It's more difficult for us as people because we tend to go to extremes in this kind of stuff, and we tend to you know, kind of live maybe in one or the other. God has both. He clings to both at the same time. So we're going to look to really do that tonight. Look at this topic and try to do it from a standpoint, well, what's true and what's loving? What's true and what's compassionate, okay? Now, when we're done with this, we're gonna have time to ask questions. If you were here last week, we had a question and answer time. We're going to do that again tonight. So as we're going along here, if you think of questions, you can jot them down. We're going to you'll be able to ask those questions anonymously through some form of technology that I don't understand at all. But Justin is going to do that, and we'll have that up on the screen for you here. But so as we go along here, if you have questions, feel free to ask them. But let's do this. Let's just take a second and pray and really ask God to speak to us here, because I don't know where you're coming from on this topic. I don't know if this is something where you just are convinced you know what's right and you want to, you know, you're just solid in what you believe. Maybe you're coming from a place where, you know, this has touched you personally and you feel all kinds of mixed emotions about it. Maybe you're coming from a place where you just don't know what to think. You've got good friends and people who you love who say one thing and good friends and people who you love who say something else. We're all coming into this with something from somewhere, and that's fine. Let's just pray and ask God to take all of us, wherever we are, and to tell us something. God can speak to each one of us tonight on this topic in some way. So let's just ask him to do that. Lord, we're just so grateful that you're here with us. Lord, on a Friday night, you haven't checked out. You haven't punched the clock and gone home for the weekend. You're right here with us, and I'm so grateful for that, God, that you come where two or three are gathered, and you're here, Lord, to speak to us. And you say, call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and wonderful things that you did not know. Well, Lord, there's things that we need to know. And so we're calling to you, God, and asking you to answer us. We're calling to you, God, asking you to answer us. You speak. You let us know what's on your heart tonight, Lord. Wherever we're at, we just want you to speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Trying to wrestle through the question of abortion. Is it right? Is it wrong? When is it right? When is it wrong? Is it a sin? Is it just a choice? Is that, you know, all of these questions. And if you've heard the slogans, you know, that it gets it can get maybe more confusing. So what I'd like to do is just break it down into a series of questions that we can look at and try to answer that will hopefully walk us to a point of understanding what should we believe about this thing, okay? So here's the first question I think that we have to ask, and it's really this: when does life begin? And I think that this is the, in many ways, this is the fundamental question of abortion. When does life begin? Maybe another way to ask it is that, do you refer to a pregnant woman as carrying an unborn child, or is that a fetus? You know, it's kind of that question, perhaps. When does that become a life? Because if that's a person, well, that's different than it's just a growth, right? If it's just some part of the mother's body, like a foot or you know, a hand or something that someday will maybe turn into a human, but if while it's in utero, it's just a part of the mother's body, well, that defines it, and that once we define it, well, then we know how you can think about it, how you can interact with it. But if it's a person that's in there just waiting to be born, well, that changes the discussion. A person is different than a growth. So the question that we got to try to sort through is that a life? And this is a question that people have been chewing on for some time. And I thought maybe we would look at this from a few different disciplines, if you will. One of them is science. Let's look at science and ask the question, scientifically, is that a life? Well, that's difficult to answer, I know. But there are, we're getting more and more and more advanced medically as time goes on. And as we do that, we're able to see and learn more and more and more. And there was an amazing documentary by National Geographic called In the Womb. Has anyone seen that? I actually have just the beginning of this. It's about an hour and a half documentary. You can see it online. Just type in the Womb National Geographic. It'll come right up. You can watch the whole thing. But what they do is they take a pregnant woman pretty much from when she conceives all the way through to when she has the baby. And I want to just show you the beginning of it here. Luke, you got that? And it goes on. It's really fascinating. But I don't know if you caught some. Now, and by the way, this is National Geographic. And if you read National Geographic, they're not a religious magazine by any stretch of the imagination. They're probably very much on the other side of it. They don't believe in creation. They don't, you know, generally as a magazine, they're very much not in the camp of, you know, the church and God and the Bible. And yet, this organization put together this thing. And it's interesting. I don't know if you heard the words they used there. They're referred to as a her and a baby girl. If you keep watching a little bit, they say this whole documentary is based on, and their word is scientific observation. They have more and more powerful tools to actually see what's going on inside the womb and to gauge what's going on with that thing that's in there. And if you listen to what they say, I've watched some of it. Early on, right away in the video, they say that she can smile at just a few weeks. She can recognize her mother's voice in the womb. They speculate that baby can dream when it's in the womb early on. And this is medical science kind of just trying to discover, doing what science does really, really, really well, which is let's look at the facts and try to discover what's going on. Let's see what's happening. And this outfit says this. If you listen a little bit longer, it says that girl that's born, they never tell you her name, by the way, which is kind of sad. I wish I knew her name. But they say that she is, quote, an intricate set of plans created at the moment of conception. And that makes sense. Scientists, as they look at what's happening inside the womb, this is the natural, very logical conclusion, that is the beginning of an intricate, and this is a direct quote from the documentary, an intricate set of plans created at the moment of conception. And I think, I won't speak for the editors of National Geographic, I will say this, that if you look at science objectively, I think it is, you have to work very hard to say that that's not a life in the womb. I'll at least say it that way. If you look at the scientific evidence objectively, you have to work pretty hard to convince yourself that that's not a life in the womb. So science, I think, increasingly is saying, well, that's looking more and more like a life. Here's another discipline, perhaps, that we can look at when we ask this question, is it a life? And that's the law, the legal world. In Wisconsin, there are laws on the books that make it illegal to harm an unborn child. So if there's a pregnant woman and you physically attack her, if you're violent to her, and if that baby is a miscarried, then you can be criminally liable for manslaughter of that child. Why? Well, because the law recognizes that child in that instance as a person, just like if it was someone else. A mother can be criminally liable if she takes drugs and harms her baby while it's in utero. So our law, and those are just a couple of examples, and those are just in Wisconsin, but our laws increasingly recognize and treat what's going on inside the mother as a person. There are laws designed to protect that person. There are laws about a person that apply to what's going on inside the mother. In fact, the only time in our law that an unborn child is not considered a life is when the decision is made to abort it. Then the term changes and it's called something else. And yet legally, for the most part, in most instances, the law recognizes that that's a person in there. It's a human, and the law protects it as if it was a person. And again, the only time that it doesn't is when the mother or someone decides we're going to abort that child. So the law, for the most part, recognizes that as a life. What about God? What about God? Does God recognize that as a life? Well, let's look at a couple of verses here. In Psalm 139, verse 13, this is a famous passage. I'll read a few verses here. It says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. And it talks here about how God crafted us, put us together in the womb bit by bit. He talks about knowing us. That's what he said. You watched me. You knew all the days of my life, he says. And so what do we see here? Well, that God is looking at that, and he's forming us in the womb, thinking about our life. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. You saw me before I was born. You didn't see some parts, you saw me. We're referred to as a person here in the mother's womb. And God even gets a little bit more direct in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. And God says this to Jeremiah, I knew you, Jeremiah, before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. And here God is saying, you know what? Before you were even physically born, I knew who you were. And I had a plan for your life long before I even crafted you. Even before you were conceived, Jeremiah, I knew about you. I knew who you were. So what is God saying? This is difficult for us, but we talked here several weeks ago about how God is our creator, and God never began and God never ends. And somehow, in God's infinite understanding, he knows us even before we're born, even before we're conceived. That's what it says here. God says, Jeremiah, I knew you were going to come. I knew how I was going to make you, and I knew what I was going to do with you before you were ever conceived, before you were born, and then I crafted you in your mother's womb. So I think, guys, that God clearly says that's a life. I think. I read verses like this, and I think God says that's a life. I think that our law recognizes it as a life almost always. I think that increasingly, objective science is saying that's a life. So how do I answer the question, when does life begin? For me, the evidence, everything that I see, leads me to a very logical conclusion that life begins at conception. Now, you're going to have to wrestle with that. You're going to have to choose whether you believe that or not. I'm telling you that as objective as I can be, looking at all of the things, not just the Bible, but certainly the Bible, what does God say? What do we see? Does it match what God says in his word? Well, it certainly does. God says, I'm forming you as a person. And we see now through science, my goodness, that little person can hear. It's true. I know my daughter recognized my voice before she was born, because when she was born, I would speak to her and she'd just stop and listen. I've heard that voice. I haven't seen the face before, but I know that voice. Science, as we're looking at it, confirms what God says. The common sense of our law says, yes, that's true. We know that that's a life in there, so we're going to protect it. When does life begin? To me, I think it's more and more clear, life begins at conception. If life begins at conception, what does that mean? All right, so what? We're talking about this issue of abortion here. Well, what does that mean? Well, now we begin to look at what God tells us about life. And in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, God says, if anyone takes a human life, that person's life will also be taken by human hands. For God made human beings in his own image. Interesting. God said, you know what? I created humans, and humans are different. Humans are made in my image. We talked about this several weeks ago, how God created us to be like him, and God has a special plan for us as people. And we are the ones that have an intimate relationship with God. We are God's sons and daughters, and God says, you know what? If I create a human life in my image, it's because I love that one, and it is not ours to take. Life, a human life, is not ours to take. That's what God is saying here. And we have to recognize that God says that. Human lives are not ours to give and take. He creates life, and he creates life to know him in his image, and it is special, and it is sacred to him. And it is not given to you and I to take that life as we see fit. I think that's what this verse is saying, and many others like it. If it's a life, it has God's protection, and God defends that life, and he defends the needy. Look at this here in Proverbs, and he defends the innocent, I think, and that's another thing, that God is very, very serious about protecting innocence. Now, there are times, and as you read through the Bible, God says there are things that we can do to forfeit our life. If I kill another person, God says there's a discipline for that, and I have now forfeited my life, but it's a thing that I did. And so if I am executed for my crimes, well, that's one thing. But if I am killed before I have committed any crimes, God says that's condemning the innocent, and God is very, very strongly opposed to this. In just all over in the Bible, here in Proverbs, what's the first one, Luke? Is it Proverbs or... Yeah, Proverbs 23, 10 and 11. Don't cheat your neighbor by moving the ancient boundary stones. Don't take the land of a defenseless orphans, for their redeemer, their defender is strong. He himself will bring their charges against you. God is very, very concerned about protecting the innocent and the weak. In Jeremiah 22, verse 3, it says, this is what the Lord says, be fair-minded and just, do what is right, help those who have been robbed, rescue them from their oppressors, quit your evil deeds, do not mistreat foreigners, orphans, and widows, stop murdering the innocent. If that's a life, it's an innocent life that God says is created in my image, and it is not ours to take. It is not ours to take. In fact, God says, I want you to go out of your way to defend and protect that life, because it's innocent. It's going to sin. I'm not saying that you know, all children are perfect. I've had three children. I know that that's not true. But they have done nothing to deserve death at this point, because they've done nothing at all. They're innocent. They're helpless. They're defenseless. God says that life is not yours to take. In fact, instead, you go out of your way to protect and to defend that life. Now, as I say that, I don't know, I mean, if you buy what I've said so far, if you buy, okay, that's a life, and it sure seems like in every case that we can think of, we say it is, except when we want to abort it. I mean, National Geographic, that is strongly pro-choice, sure paints a picture of a life inside there. Our law that allows abortion sure protects that unborn thing. Okay, if we really say that it's a life, you know, nobody's going to disagree with, well, we can just kill innocent lives whenever we want to. I mean, nobody's going to disagree with that. So I think another question we have to ask is, why does our culture disagree with this? Because what I'm saying, if what I'm saying is true, then the natural result is that's a life that I cannot take. It's not mine to take, because it's innocent. It's in God's image. Why does our culture disagree with that? It's worth asking that question. And there's all kinds of reasons. I think maybe I'll just throw out a couple here. One is that we tend to, as people, have a very humanistic worldview. There are different worldviews. A worldview is just how you perceive yourself in the world around you, kind of how you see how where you fit, what's your place in the world, how did we all get here, how do I kind of perceive my world here. And there are all kinds of different worldviews. You can have a biblical worldview, which says, okay, I'm going to understand who I am and the world around me by what God says in the Bible. You can have a very humanistic worldview, which is, well, I'm going to just understand the world around me based on kind of what I can discover or learn on my own. This is where things like evolution come from. It's a very humanistic worldview. It denies the existence of a God, denies the existence of divine intervention. And in a humanistic worldview, we are just random choice. We're really just animals. We're just not a whole lot different. You know, the fact that we're created in God's image and special, that doesn't make any sense to a humanistic worldview. We're just like the animals, the dogs or the cats. And because of that, we can decide our purpose and our value. If you and I are just animals, we're just the result of random chance, if there's no creator, no morality, no absolute right or wrong, if we just kind of happened here and we've just evolved a little farther than the animals, then we are free to decide our own purpose and our own value. And if that's true, well, then I can disregard all the stuff that I just said. And whether that's a life or not doesn't make any difference. I can call it a life now and not a life later because it doesn't matter. I decide. We decide our own purpose, our own value. And you have no value at all unless we choose to give it to you. That's one of the reasons. And if that little person in there is just, you know, another random chance, just another animal, well, I can decide if it's valuable or not. I can decide the purpose. And if I decide that it's not valuable, I can eliminate it. That's one of the reasons, I think, or one of the ways that our culture gets to the point of saying it's good and okay to abort that child. Here's another one, and it really flows out of this first one. And that's this, that our culture believes that the individual is supreme. In other words, in essence, you know, survival of the fittest, look out for number one. I am supreme. Really what this is saying is that there is no God, so I can be my own God. I can dictate how my life goes. And the decisions that I make are going to be based on what's best for me because the individual is supreme. So we ask the question, what's good for me? Is this beneficial to me or not? And because I am supreme, then what's beneficial to you is less important. Not that I won't consider it, but it comes secondarily to what I think is good for me. And because we think, our culture thinks that the individual is supreme, they don't want any restrictions on what they can do. I want to be able, you know, nobody gets pregnant by accident. There's a choice that's made. There is, you're having sex, and I don't want to be told I can't do that. And I also don't want to be told that if I get pregnant, or if I get somebody pregnant, that I have to have some responsibilities there. We don't want restrictions on us. We want to be able to do what we want to do without any consequence. And if the individual is supreme, that makes perfect sense. Because I want to do this, and I'm the most important. And I should be able to do it without any consequences to myself because I'm the most important thing here. And no one walks around saying, I'm the most important thing in the world. But in our mind, that's what happens, I think. We have this mindset. So we look for what's good for me. We don't want restrictions. And here's the other thing. If the individual is supreme, if we are God, if in essence God isn't there, then we get to make decisions about what's going to happen in the future. And we can say, well, you know what? This child is going to have a bad life. Therefore, I'm going to end it now. This child is going to be born into a bad situation that's going to be difficult. Therefore, we're not going to let this child be born. We make decisions about the future because we're supreme. We feel it's okay for us to make those decisions. This child is going to be very, you know, it's just too hard of a world to bring a child into. I didn't want to get pregnant, and it's just going to be too hard, so we're going to look into the future and make decisions about what's going to happen and make decisions about that child now. I think these are, and there's other reasons, but I think this kind of has a catch-all for the reasons that our culture would disagree with this. So where are we? Where are we? Here's where I am. As I look at the evidence, as objectively as I can, I am led step by step, unequivocally, I am led to the fact that everything that I see leads me to believe that that's a life. It's not a growth. It's not a chance. It is a person. Because it's a person, just like I'm a person, that person is entitled to the same rights that I am, that God has given them. That is a person created in God's image, and God says it is not yours to take that life. In fact, I want you to protect and defend that innocent life. So what does God say about abortion? I believe he says, don't. What does the world say about abortion? The world says, well, I want the freedom to do what I want to do. And I think there's the separation. So in just a couple of minutes, and I'm going to stop here and we're going to open it up for questions. What do we do about that? If you are a Christian and you believe what I've said, and you're living in a world that says something totally different, what do we do? Three real quick things. I'll go through these quickly, and then we'll open it up for questions. One, I think we need to speak up. There's a lot of things that it's not, you know, you argue about predestination or free will. I don't know that you gain anything by that. You argue about whether or not you should drink alcohol or not. I mean, I get it, but maybe not that big of a deal. This one, I think, in my opinion, and this is my opinion, you can take it for that, I think God wants us to speak up. Look at what he says here in Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12. He says, "Rescue those who are unjustly sentenced to die. Save them as they stagger to their death. Don't excuse yourself by saying, 'Look, we didn't know.' For God understands all hearts, and he sees you. He who guards your soul knows you knew. He will repay all people as their actions deserve." Now, what does that mean? That I'm responsible for every abortion that ever happened? No. But I think it does put on me an onus to speak up, to say something, if nothing else, with my votes. This has got to be, I believe, at least in my, and I'll put it in these terms, in my opinion, as I look at this and I see what's happening in our world, if that is a life, and if those innocent lives are being killed regularly, systematically, I think God says you need to speak up. You need to at least say that's not okay. We can't just sit back and do nothing, I don't think. So what do? Well, we speak up. The second thing we do is we help. We help. You know, oftentimes people have abortions, or people who have abortions are in very, very difficult situations. And for us to say, well, you shouldn't have an abortion, and that's as far as it goes, is really not helpful. And it's good for us to remember here in James 1:27, it says, "Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress, and refusing to let the world corrupt you." There are so many ways that we can come alongside and help. One very simple, practical way is you want to get involved here in Eau Claire. Apple Pregnancy Care Center has been serving women who are in this situation for years and years and years and years and years, and they do a fantastic job. And they don't just say don't get an abortion. They help with classes. They help with food and clothing. They help after the baby is born. We have opportunities there to step in and to help. It's one thing to have convictions, that's good. But let those convictions be turned into an actual helping. And the third thing we have to do, and this is, I say this third not because it's least important, because it's the last thing you're going to hear from me, and I think it is the most important. You and I have to love everybody. In Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, "Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive? But you offer forgiveness that we might learn to fear you." As you think about this situation, as I think about this situation, I am, as I grow older, I am less and less and less willing to feel morally superior to anybody. And if somebody chooses to have an abortion, I am no better or worse than that person. We are in the exact same boat. And too often, as Christians, we set ourselves up as morally superior to someone who has done something that we think is wrong. And you cannot do that, because I am no different than them. If you knew the evil, ugly, disgusting thoughts in my head, and I'm not just saying that, I mean it. It's embarrassing. If you and I knew the disgusting, evil, horrible things that we did behind closed doors, folks, we are no different. And what does this verse say? If God kept a record of my sins, I could not survive. But you offer forgiveness, Lord, to me, to everyone, that we might learn to fear you. We have to love and forgive. And there's a whole teaching there that we could talk about, but I'm going to leave it there, okay? Here's what I'm going to do. Maybe that's raised a lot of questions. I'm going to pray briefly. Matt's going to come up, and we're going to answer questions, okay? Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you that you, Lord, can speak to us on this topic. And it is a hard one, Lord. It's a hard thing to wrestle through, and I just pray that you would speak to us. We need to hear from you, Lord. We need to hear from you. So help us. Help us just to let you speak. Help us to wrestle through. You're not afraid if we come to you with hard questions, if we come to you with our doubts and with our fears and with our uncertainties, with our anger, with our guilt, whatever. Lord, you're not afraid of any of it. You'll come and you'll be with us. And so, Lord, we just want to come and know what's on your heart and know where you're leading each one of us in this. We want to have a worldview that is centered on you because, Lord, this world has nothing for me. So instead, I'm going to follow you. Lord, I have done that for 30 years, and I am so grateful to you. And I will do it with your help for the next 30. And I pray that for all of us here. There is no better place to be than following you wholeheartedly. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, come on up. I'm going to let Justin explain all of the technicalities to you, since I don't know any of them. Sure. Thanks.
All right. For those of you who were here last week, we used an app on your phone. You can go to slido.com, and you will type in the little search bar, Friday, in the hashtag box. From there, you can ask questions. They will be sent. Everyone can see everyone's questions, but you don't have to put your name on there. And I will pick some questions and ask it to these two lovely fellas up here.
Just ask Rob. I'm just here to look good.
Okay. Well, I will direct all questions to Matt, and we will go from there. So feel free to log in there and start asking some questions.
Justin's monitoring it.
He's, yep. I've got it up here on my phone already. All righty. Well, one of the first questions here that came through is Rob's opinion also the viewpoint of this church?
Well, you're not Rob, so I can't answer.
I am Rob. Sure.
You are Rob. I'm sorry. I'm not Rob. I can answer it if you like. I would say that Rob, since he is a pastor here at Cedar Creek, can almost say and do whatever he wants. But
it's not true. Don't even say it.
Don't even say it. No, it's not true. No, I would argue that a lot of times this is just a witness, just a little testimony here. When I've seen Rob do teachings like this, hard topics and stuff, he often states just biblical facts, and you'll often hear him say, in my opinion, or I think, like he did tonight. He said that a lot. So I would probably say that Cedar Creek, the members don't directly adopt Rob's point of view. My personal opinion is that I do align my biblical perspective about specifically abortion with Rob's, but that's of my own choosing. That is in no way, shape, or form really influenced by Rob himself, if that helps clarify.
Yeah, I would say that, you know, we don't have an official position. We don't have a policy statement on anything. But I would say that I know Mark, the other pastor, he's going to do this message on Sunday morning, and he agrees with this. I think that most of the leaders in the church would have a substantially similar view, if that answers the question. But we don't have an official, here's our policy on it. But I would think that the leaders pretty much agree with what I said.
All right, so the next question is, what about the issue of rape relating to abortion?
Yeah. You know, it's a hard one. When I was thinking about doing this message, if you notice, one thing that I didn't do was say, under no circumstances is abortion ever okay. Because I don't know that I can say that by looking at God's word. You know, what about the issue? I was talking to Mark about this, and Mark, the other pastor here at Cedar Creek, was a nurse for years. He still works at the hospital, and so he has a medical background. And he said, or we were talking, he said, yeah, what about a woman who has a tubal pregnancy where that baby is in the tubes, and if it stays there and it grows there, there's a real good chance it's going to kill the mother. Well, you know, what do you do then? I mean, there are very difficult, hard decisions that we have to work through. in this. Let me tell you my opinion, and I will say that this is my opinion. In every circumstance, people have to go to the Lord and work through this. I would not say that in every case of a rape that an abortion is de facto the thing to do. I wouldn't say that. Now, this is my opinion. I could understand, I guess, if someone did that, but I thought about that question, and I'm not going to pretend to be able to give you a definitive answer, but I do think, and I know this is just a movie, but this phrase sticks in my head, and I'll say it not because I think that we get our best answers from movies, but if you watch the movie Rob Roy, anybody watch that movie? Guy's wife is raped. She gets pregnant. And she says to her husband when he finds out, I could abort the baby. And the husband says, it's not the baby that needs killing. What does that mean? I don't know. But I think that there's some truth to that. I can't answer the question because every circumstance is different. I would say this, that it is not, in my opinion, part of our culture wants to say, well, if it's rape, then de facto, yes, abortion is the right answer. I wouldn't say that. I also wouldn't say, well, no, you never can do an abortion in the case of rape. I really don't know that I can give you a definitive answer in that. I think it's an issue, really, of, again, looking at, but I would fall back on what I said. And that's where I kind of like that quote from the movie. I'd fall back on what I said. Up to this point, people have done a lot of things wrong, but the baby hasn't done any of them. That weighs on me. That weighs with me. That carries much weight with me. Who's the innocent one here? Well, whoever else might be innocent, that baby is. And so to take the innocent life for someone else's sin, I take a step back from that. Now, that's not saying that I understand there are different circumstances, but that's how I would begin with that question.
Keep those questions coming. I have another one here. If God knew us before we even came to be knit in our mother's womb, why does God allow abortion to happen?
I think my mind immediately goes to a Ravi Zacharias video I watched. He wasn't talking about abortion. He was talking about mass murders at the time. And the question was asked, similar to that one, actually, if God knows what's going to happen in the future, why does he allow mass shootings, mass killings in such a way? And what Ravi Zacharias, feel free to search his name, search the YouTube if you'd like. Ravi Zacharias, what he said, which I actually pretty much agree with, is that if God knows what's going to happen in the future, and he knows bad things are going to happen in the future, and if he knows that there's a child that's going to be aborted in the future, or a mass shooting in the future or whatnot, and God chooses to intervene and prevent something like that from happening, the end result actually is that we have a God who is in control of our actions and doesn't give us choice, doesn't give us free will, and doesn't let us freely choose to love. And that's kind of the very nature of what the gospel is, which is the ability to choose God and choose to give him our love. God lets us make that choice. So from what I understand is one reason why God doesn't intervene and prevent an abortion or really anything terrible that happens is more so that if he does that, he's taking away humans' ability to choose. Is what I would say, and our God is not a God who does that. So.
Keep those questions coming. If you have one, feel free to ask.
I feel like there were a lot more questions last week flowing in. I don't know.
This is a hard subject. It's a hard thing. It gets, yeah.
If you have a question, but you don't have your smartphone out, and you see the person next to you that does have it out, feel free to lean over to their shoulder and ask them.
What if you don't have a smartphone?
Well, Rob, if you're the only person in the room who doesn't have a smartphone. No, I'm just kidding. I will say this. If you do feel a little hesitant, even though it is anonymous, if you do feel a little hesitant to ask a question on the app, even though it is anonymous, but you want to talk to somebody in person, feel free afterwards. I don't know how much longer you'll be here, Rob, but I'm sure Rob is more than willing to take mm-hmm. questions
Absolutely.
Afterwards.
Yeah.
I'm
yeah.
more than willing. I know Justin has a meeting for the mission trip afterwards, but I'm sure he'd be willing as well. But that's, again, that's if you feel a little hesitant or a little guilt or shameful to put that on there. Oh. Yes? I guess we have a hand raised.
I got a lot of siblings. One sibling told me that another sibling had gotten someone pregnant and they had multiple abortions, and you know, because unplanned, you know, stuff. And this sibling didn't come up. I haven't brought it up to him, and I think, wow, you know, how can, I don't even know if it's my position to be, you know, carrying the gospel to my brother, you know, my biological brother, but, you know, I just think, well, you know, he doesn't feel safe enough to me about this, and how do I position myself to be, you know, maybe for him to be open to talking to me about this. And then I found out, you know, I have a sister that, you know, had the same thing, did the same thing when, you know, like 30 years ago, you know, she's yeah. a teenager. So it's like, wow, you know, it's like you find out things after a while, you know.
Yeah.
Beaverland, you know, so
yeah.
I just, having relationships and, you know, talking to people, because you know this stuff is eating people up, and you see it in hindsight.
Yeah. So maybe the question, Eric, is how do you, if you know somebody has, you know, been involved in abortions and you feel that, you know, that they're struggling with it, how do you approach them on it? How do you bring it up, or how do you even... Do you talk about it? That's a good question. I think that for me, I just tell you, you know, and every situation is different, but I think that for me, the first thing to do is to, for me, is to make sure that I am, what we talked about last, I'm recognizing that, you know, we're in this together, and that if you are hurting, if you've done something and it's hurting you, well, my response is going to begin with empathy and not judgment. And I think you got to just really, really work hard at loving people. And what that looks like a lot of times is, you know, you probably don't start with that topic, maybe if they've never brought it up to you, but you love them, you serve them, you be a good brother and pray a lot. Lord, if you want me to interact here, I just pray that they would feel comfortable enough to come to me. And if that's how you want me to interact, if that topic is what you want me to interact on, well, you bring it up, Lord. And I would spend a lot of time praying for them and a lot of time loving them, because it's amazing what God can do. You pray, our prayers have a huge impact. And so that's what I would start with. Love them, pray for them, and pray for opportunities, Lord. If you want me to speak into this, bring it up.
Can I add to that? Not maybe not specifically to Eric's question, but from what I've understood about abortions and stuff is that a lot of times it's a tough decision. I don't think people really just say, "Oh yeah, it's fine. I'll just, you know, get an abortion or something." Like, it's a tough decision, and I've seen videos, I've looked up statistics, and women and the fathers involved as well really have a tough time making this choice a lot of times. And I think just let your heart break for the situation and what's going on in their lives. I think one reason why Christians get a bad rep in the country is because we do see those Christians who explode in front of abortion clinics, condemning them, you know, blaspheming them, or not blaspheming them, but, you know, condemning them to hell and stuff like that. And it's not our job. And I like, yeah, what Rob was saying was just, you know, you got to love on them. Let your heart break when you hear stuff like this, because most likely, 90% of the time, it was not an easy decision for them to make.
Right.
And but they did make the decision, but it probably wasn't easy. And they might even be heartbroken over it. And maybe they just haven't realized it either. So it's just good to, when you see those situations, to let your heart break for them, I think.
Yeah.
Well, there are a few more questions here, but we're going to wrap up. It's 20 after. So if you guys have any further questions, you can come talk to Rob or Matt or I after the service.
Could I say one more thing?
Yeah, go ahead.
You know, one thing to think of, too, is a lot of times as Christians, we can have different ideas about this, and we can be very, very upset with each other about our different ideas. And one Christian may think that, you know what, that's just simply not true. Abortion is not a big deal, and it's fine. Another person can think, no, that's murder. And we as Christians have to be willing to talk to each other about this as brothers and sisters. And that's okay if we disagree. And that's okay. And hopefully we will meet each other with love and compassion and understanding. And you know what? We might disagree. And you know what? Maybe one of us is wrong. And that's okay. But, you know, we always run the risk when we talk about things like this of dividing the family of Christ. I mean, we know that the world doesn't believe in the Bible. We know that. We know that the world doesn't agree with the church. We know that. But we have to be careful that we don't let these very difficult things divide us in here. And so if you have a very different opinion of what I said here, I would really encourage you, come and talk to me. I'm not going to bite your head off. I'm not going to get you down and put you in a full Nelson until you agree with me. I'm just not going to do that. And we can talk and we can understand. And if you have, there's someone that you know in the church who thinks differently, just get together and talk these things out, okay? Talk them out prayerfully. We've been given to each other to help, to instruct, and to guide each other. So, okay, should I pray or are we just done? Lord, I just thank you for all these questions. I just pray that, again, you would work through these things. Help us all, Lord, to know, to hear from you. That's what we need to do. We need to hear from you, each one of us, individually. I pray we would hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen.